Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. And it's interesting to consider that we have several visitors, but according to the news, the state of Wyoming's population is going to double today and tomorrow. All the people going there to see the eclipse. And it would be interesting to know how many of them actually go to church anywhere, if at all. And that's amazing how many people would travel that far just to see that phenomenon, although I guess some people are worried about whether the world is ending or whatever might occur along about the same time. I've been asked, in the absence of our preacher, Alan Hitchin, to bring a lesson for us this morning, and from God's will, and I'm thankful for this opportunity and pray that each of us can benefit from our study. You will notice that I'm not using fancy technology of the charts that we can use. One reason is my computer is not working right because my modem died and so forth. But I sort of halfway prefer to do it this way and let you do as Virgil announced in the announcements. Get out your Bible and follow along in the scripture. And I have made it relatively easy for you in many respects this morning, in that most of our scripture references are to the book of Colossians. And that's what I would like to consider lessons from this morning, from chapters 2 and 3. And I've entitled the lesson as Characteristics of Faithful Christians. And Colossians 2, 11 through 13 speaks of how we become a Christian. The Apostle Paul is reiterating to the Colossians how they had become Christians and what it means in that chapter. Verses 11 through 13, it says, "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses." Want to specifically notice, as Christians, we have been buried with him in baptism and raised with him in newness of life. As was mentioned in our class this morning, many times many religions don't believe that baptism is for the remission of our sins, but this is what is being told us here in this one passage. And when we become a Christian, it says, and we have really been properly baptized, having heard the word, repented of our sins, confessed Christ, and being buried with him in baptism for the remission of our sins, we have been forgiven of all of our trespasses. Sometimes people think that this means that we will be forgiven of any sin we might do in the future. But that's not what the verses are telling us. As we see in other scriptures, we are commanded to repent and pray God for forgiveness when we do sin. So, and one reference might be what the sorcerer in Acts 8, for instance. But other scriptures related to this are Romans 6, 1 through 8, and Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Romans specifically mentions being buried and raised from the watery baptism, and Galatians 3 says we are baptized into Christ, and put on Christ. So we have to be in Christ and be a faithful Christian to be pleasing to God, is what the Apostle Paul is telling the Colossians here. He goes on in verses 14 and verse 22 and 23 to indicate that Christians no longer follow the law of Moses and must avoid following the commandments of men. It says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verses 20 and 23 says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, but do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things having indeed an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. As we noted in our class this morning, many religions spend most of their time in what they consider good works, which they consider to be functions of religion or of the church. But as we'll see in this lesson, many of these fit this category of being an imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, and so forth, as well as the desire to protect the body, I suppose, if you will, but they're not works of the church. Many things, as were mentioned in our class, are things that we as an individual Christian should do. We should be willing to help others who need help with whatever their need is, whether it be to tutor their child, so help them in the school lessons and so forth, but that's not a work of the church. Anyway, the point being made here is that we must reflect a new life, as Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. When we become a Christian, our friends and neighbors and family should all see a change in us. That's what this is telling us. Can people see this change in you and me? We need to be sure that they can. Then Colossians chapter 3 begins by commanding that since you are a Christian, there's some things you need to do. You haven't done them already, but you need to do them to be a faithful Christian. Verses 1 through 5 says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. We need to ask ourselves, are we spending our time seeking things above or things of the earth? And when is talking about seeking those things above, I believe the idea is we are seeking to do everything God has commanded us to do as a Christian, rather than putting all of our emphasis on the things of this earth. I don't believe seeking those things above means, well, you're going to always thinking, oh, I wonder what heaven's like up there, or whatever we want to say, and so forth. But rather, we should be trying to do what the Bible tells us to do, which is teach others and live properly as we've been commanded. So we're to set our mind on that. Is your mind, is my mind set on those things that are above? Or are we worried more about an eclipse tomorrow or our job this week or whatever? As it says in Matthew 6, we seek ye first the kingdom of God and all our physical needs will be supplied, basically, to paraphrase it. It goes on in Colossians 3, 5 through 11, tells us that there are some things that Christians need to get rid of. And recently, my wife and I had some occasion to work with getting rid of some things that my mother-in-law no longer needs since she can't live by herself. And that makes you think that even in our physical life, there's oftentimes things we need to get rid of, but this is telling us in our spiritual life, there's things we need to get rid of. We don't become perfect simply because we become a Christian, in other words. Verses 5 through 11, we read, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, and since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. We live in a world when we see all around about us many of these things that we're commanded to get rid of. Fornication, so many people are living together in sin as if they were married. And the Bible tells us that's sinful. It's things like that, fornication, we need to make sure we never do as a Christian. Uncleanness would be things of a nature that go on around about us that are not right. Might have to do with sexual activities. It might have to do with other things. But it's things that should not be in our life because it dirties us up with sin, in other words. It says passion. Now, that does not mean that we should not have any emotion or any passion, if you will, in the sense of desire to do God's will, but rather evil passions for things that are wrong. And it goes on to say evil desire, so that would be directly related to it, would be evil desire, whether it's for money or for other sinful things. We need to make sure we don't have evil desire or lust, if you will. And covetousness, which is idolatry. What do you and I covet? I think we find it in this society we live in rather difficult to say we never covet anything, but we better be careful that our coveting something is a proper desire. There are scriptures that basically say we should covet to do God's will. In other words, a desire to do God's will. But if we desire someone else's prosperity, or we're envious of others and so forth, or if we desire so much to be a particular profession or something like perform in the Olympics and so forth, and that's our major desire, that's our idol, if you will. So what's your idol? What's my idol? Are we sure we don't have some idols? We better be sure we get rid of them, we are being told here. Because it says, having those things brings the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And it says that the Colossians had once walked in these things, or lived in them, in other words. But now they are to put off all these. It says, put off all of these. Anger is the first one. I believe that means what it says. You should put off all anger. Not hang on to any of it. But you're going to say, well, but the Bible says Christ got angry, and we often tell people that not all anger is sinful. But the scriptures tell us, be angry and sin not, and not let the sun go down upon our anger. But I believe this verse is telling us that we should try our best never to get angry, especially not over things that we should not get angry about. If we drive in traffic, are we going to get angry and come close to practicing road rage like some other people? We should never even let that stuff bother us. We should just do God's will by driving the way it's right for us to drive and not get too upset by the actions of others that we can't control anyway. The next word is wrath. Wrath would be uncontrolled anger, if you will. You certainly should never have that. And incidentally, I think that the time to learn not to be angry is before you're a year old. You get start learning not to be angry. And your parents should continue to teach that until you're old enough to leave home, for instance. And if they do that properly, you probably won't have anger problems as an adult. Malice is another closely associated word. It's a hate or detesting that you have of someone else or something because someone maybe has made you angry or taken advantage of you. So you have malice and you would like to get even with them. But as we read in Romans 12, we should not try to avenge ourselves, but rather give place to God and let Him take care of vengeance. Okay, blasphemy. In this day and age, I'm not sure what all might fall under blasphemy, but certainly some of the statements that people are making currently, I think, against our president are probably fall under that and should not be being said. And maybe even some of the statements he's making fall under that. But we are told to respect our government leaders in Romans 13, 1 through 7. And we should do that. Filthy language out of your mouth. What do you consider filthy language? Is it when you are just hear someone very angry and just cursing, saying all kinds of things? Or is it when you use daily or maybe several times euphemisms that are taking the name of the Lord in vain? Or use abbreviations which are basically taking the Lord in vain? And we tend not to think of them oftentimes. Or substituting words for words that we know are definitely wrong. We substitute something we consider more pleasing to God, but if we're meaning the same thing, for instance, we've sinned just as much as if we used the original word. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. We seem to live in a society where lying is considered to be okay, especially if you think to tell the truth would hurt somebody's feelings. We don't have to always tell everything we know, because it may not be appropriate. For instance, you might have seen somebody do something sinful, and it may be that they've repented of their sin and made it right with God, but if you start telling everybody else, you know what I saw that person do? Then you're being just as sinful as they were with their act. But it says, lie not. And we read in Revelation that liars, those who practice lying, are going to be in hell. They continue to do that without correcting their lives. So we need to be careful. As it says, because you've put on the new man who is reserved, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. What this is telling us is that the color of your skin, your nationality, has no bearing on your life as a Christian. If you are following God's will, we're all who are faithful Christians are all Christians, is what it's telling us. Simply because one person is one nationality or one culture does not make them more pleasing to God, but it's each one of us must do God's will to be pleasing. So it doesn't matter what your background is in that sense. But if you're in Christ, it should be clear that you are in Christ, and you should be letting your light shine before men that they may glorify God, as we read in Matthew 5, verses about 13 through 16, I think it is. So we go on in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15, that not only have we been needing to put off some things, we're needing to add to our lives some things. So if your life is not different than it was when you first became a Christian because you put off some things and because you've added some things, then you need to do something about it, is what it's telling us. It says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, it's telling us as Christians, we're elect of God and holy and beloved in God's sight, as long as we're faithful Christians. It says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Are you a tender, merciful person? Or do you tend to want to get even? Are you kind in all situations? Are you humble? As we read in Philippians chapter 2, we're to consider others better than ourselves, if anything. So that would require humility. And kindness made me think of a situation one time when I was working. I had asked a repro clerk to get some drawings and make copies of them for me. And when I went to pick them up, he gave them to me, and I said to him, "Thank you." And some guy standing in line to ask for something else said, "What in the world are you thanking him for? That's his job." That's certainly not a Christian attitude, is it? We should be thankful for the kindness of others and being kind to others ourselves. Meekness is defined basically as strength of character in the face of persecution or problems, which would be one way of saying, for instance, if we're properly meek, then we're not going to get angry and display wrath and so forth in our life, because we're responding properly to that. We have the strength of character not to allow the actions of others to cause us to sin. The next two items pretty much go together: bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Well, I should say three items, because long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. I think the bearing with one another and forgiving one another are almost a definition of long-suffering. Are we willing to overlook any faults of anybody else, or saying, "I don't know why he would do that," or "he ought to know better than that"? But rather, if we think we can do something of value, we should encourage the person to see if we could help them to overcome their problem, rather than getting upset when we shouldn't. We should be Christ-like, is what it's telling us, because Christ was long-suffering. God is long-suffering. If he wasn't long-suffering, none of us would be here this morning, because we would have been zapped, if you will, for our sins prior to this. So do we really forgive each other as we ought to, and bear with one another as we ought to? If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. How forgiving are we? Are we really as forgiving as Christ was? If we aren't, we're in trouble, is what this is telling us. We are told in Matthew 18, I think it's verses 15, I believe it is, verses 15 through 18, something like that, too. If we have a complaint against our brother, we should go to them and try to resolve the complaint peacefully and rightfully. And that's what it's telling us here, is we should be willing to forgive, and we should take action to be able to forgive another and help them to improve. But above all these things listed of the tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, says to put on love. We cannot really fulfill those characteristics if we don't put on love, because it says, which is the bond of perfection, or in other words, it would make our lives complete if we do these things out of love. In other words, we can do all kinds of things, but if we don't do them because we love God and love others, they're not going to be of much value to us, and they won't allow us to be saved. And these preceding items that we have talked about putting off certain things and adding certain things, are each individual things an individual Christian must do. The rest of the chapter, verses 16 through 25, basically deals with things that apply to our relationships with other Christians as well as individual things we should do. But it talks about things such as marriage that do not apply to the unmarried, for instance, is to illustrate the point I'm trying to make, is that the things through the rest of the chapter involve things we do individually and things that we do as members of the church, but they're not all done in the same way, if you will. Verses 16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." These are both individual and congregational. We sometimes have people try to tell us, well, it would be wrong for me as an individual to be at work and be singing a spiritual song. But I believe if we read James chapter 5 properly, it tells us that if any's happy, let him praise God. So why couldn't we, at work or walking down the street, sing a song of praise to God? I think it would be personally think it would be appropriate. But how often do you hear somebody else who is a Christian, they're singing something that has nothing to do with Christianity, and maybe it's even vulgar in places? I think those are things we should avoid. Because it says in verse 17, whatever we do should be by the authority of Christ, and we should give thanks to God the Father through him. There's nothing that we do, is what that verse is saying, that we can do without it being sinful, unless we can show that the scriptures authorize that. We tend to think that the daily things, like as a wife cooking a meal for the husband and the kids, as not having anything to do with this verse. But when you go to the verses that tell us how family should operate, that's part of what mothers should be doing, as a for instance. Verses 18 through 21 apply to various family members. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." People consider sometimes that if a woman has a job outside of the home and her boss is a man, that she's submitting to somebody else, some other husband. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the family relationship. It's not talking about how you act specifically on your job. But other verses, just as verse 17 would tell us that we should have the right attitude toward our bosses and so forth on the job, whether we're male or female. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. When we consider both of these, about wives submitting to their own husbands and husbands loving your wives, we should keep in mind that the husband is to love his wife as as himself as an example. But how often, how many times when you look at what's going on around about us, do you see marriages that don't last more than 2 or 3 years because the husband and wife do not properly interface and interact as the scriptures tell us they should do? Children, obey your parents in all things. It says in all things, not just some things. There's one exception, of course, as we see in Acts 5:29. We're to obey God rather than men. So if our father or mother were asking us to do something that's sinful, we should be willing to tell them, well, I don't mean to be disrespectful or disobedient, but I can't do this because God's will says this. And even, I think the Bible shows us in other passages that children should respect their and honor to some degree their parents, even when they are adult, when the children are adults, even though the parent might be a sinful parent. We still have a responsibility about how we act to our parents as children. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Fathers have the responsibility to train up their children, to be sure that their children get properly taught how to behave, but says, do not provoke your children. So we need to think about how we interface with our children, the approach we take. Are we provoking them, or are we truly doing what's right and encouraging them to do better and showing them how they can do better rather than maybe jumping all over them for something insignificant that we had ignored for half the day, and then all of a sudden, because something bad upsets us, jump all over them. That should never be. Okay, and now verses 22 through 25 applies to each of us, really. It says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. But you say, I'm not a bond servant. None of us in here are. Well, that may be true in at least one sense, but it says, obey your masters according to the flesh. So this would apply to how we do our job at work. Do we obey our boss, if you will, and do what we're supposed to do? Or we practicing eye service as men pleasers? In other words, are we kind of like the person that, oh, they're trying to show the boss exactly, look what I've been doing and all of this when the boss is standing right here, but if he goes off somewhere else, then we sit back and start doing a crossword puzzle or something, or joking and talking with somebody instead of working? That's eye service as men pleasers. But we should be sincere about how we do our job, fearing God. This would lead us back to verse 17 again, where it says, everything we do must be done by God's authority. And it says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's telling us that even our job, if you will, at work is in one sense serving the Lord, and we should work that job as if our boss on the job was Christ himself. And we'll be rewarded for that. But it says if we don't do it properly, that we will be repaid for that wrong. And there's no partiality, which tells us that it's not the rich person that is in, that it tells us that a rich person that's a men pleaser is not going to get off, while the poor person that's a men pleaser would get punished. It tells us that all who practice that would be punished. So we've seen from these scriptures that as a Christian, there are certain things we must put off and certain things we must add, and there's a lot of responsibility we have, and it's very important for us to take a look at it and see how we're doing. So that's the idea that I had in mind with bringing this lesson, and I hope it's been of some benefit to each of us, as it has to me, to think about it, how it applies to my life. If you're not a Christian, then you need to become one and do these things as we have studied. And if you have repented, if you have heard the gospel, repented of your sins, and are willing to confess Christ and be buried with him in baptism for the remission of sins, we would invite you to come. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation at this time for one reason or another, please come forward as we stand together to sing the song that's been selected.